Well, our text this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 8 through 13. Please turn there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And before we read it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, whose law is perfect, converting the soul, a sure testimony giving wisdom to the unlearned and enlightening the eyes, we humbly implore you, Lord, through your boundless goodness, to enlighten our blind intellect by your Holy Spirit, so that we may truly understand and profess your law and live according to it, since it has pleased you, most merciful Father, to reveal the mysteries of your will only to the little ones, the babes. And since you look to him alone who is of a humble and a contrite spirit, who has reverence for your word, who trembles at your word, grant to us a humble spirit. Keep us from all fleshly wisdom, which is enmity against you. Bring to the right way those who stray from the truth, so that we all may unanimously serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. We ask this from you, most merciful Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, again, our text is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 8 through 13. Let's read it together. These are the words of God. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Deacons, while the word deacon is many times throughout Scripture, it's typically not translated as that, but the office of deacon is only mentioned a few times in Scripture. In Acts 6, we have some things about it, which we'll get to in a bit. But outside of 1 Timothy 3, really the only other place that we see it is in Philippians 1:1, where it says Paul is writing, he's opening his letter to the church, and he writes to them in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. So Paul's writing to the Philippians, he's writing to the saints at Philippi, and then he makes special mention about two other groups. So I'm writing to the saints, and then he makes special mention to the overseers, the elders, and to the deacons. The deacons. But what are deacons? Well, first off, we should probably say what they're not, right? What deacons are not. Deacons are not, as it is in many churches, the governing board of the church. Perhaps if you have any kind of a background amongst Baptist churches, oftentimes in place of elders, they just have simply deacons. Wasn't always the case amongst Baptist churches, but that has been pretty common over the last 100 years or so. But deacons are not the governing, directing board of the church, as it were. They're not the overseers. We looked at the overseers the last few weeks in verses 1 through 7, the elders. The elders are the ones that are charged with the teaching ministry and the oversight of the church, the spiritual direction of the church. And so deacons are not the elders. It is a distinct group with a distinct purpose from the elders. They are not the ones that decide the direction and spiritual direction of the church. Not that there's no crossing over in any way, or not that they can't be a part of other things, but they are not elders. Another thing that deacons are not is deacons are not elders in training. Right? they're not elders in training or elders in waiting. Well, let's first try them out as deacons, and if they're okay as deacons, then we'll move them in as an elder. That is not what a deacon is. Another thing to notice is that deacons are not less spiritual, or they're not less mature as elders. They're just as mature as elders, for the qualifications are the same, except for one. There's one less qualification for deacons, and that is the requirement that they must be able to teach. So, the qualifications are the same. These are two equally qualified, spiritually mature groups of people. But their role, their function, is different within the church. Well, now we know that what deacons are not, what deacons are. The word deacon is just a transliteration of the word in Greek. So the word deacon is from the Greek word diakonos, that's simply turned into an English word, right? So it's all throughout Scripture, but almost always translated with some sort of service, right? To serve, to minister. And so it means to serve. It's a servant. It literally is speaking about one who waits on tables, right? One who waits on tables. But when you come down to the office of the church, rather than translating it as a servant, it was transliterated as deacon. The goal is to help us understand this is the office of one who is serving. If a deacon is a servant, then, if that's all the word means, that they are a servant, why does there need to be such strict moral requirements? I mean, shouldn't anyone be able to serve? Why such strict moral qualifications? And really, it comes down to this. God is always concerned with the heart of his people. God is always concerned with the heart of his people. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, perhaps you know the story, when Asa begins to turn his heart from the Lord, there's a prophet that goes to him and he says to him, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." And he then rebukes him, "You've done foolishly in turning away from the Lord. And so from now on, Asa, you're going to have wars." But notice what he says there, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth," for what? "To give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him." To those whose heart is fully his. Those that are in leadership, those that are serving his people, are examples to the people, and therefore there are to be of a certain moral quality in order to do so. Remember, as we talked about last week, elders are to be examples to the flock, as Peter says. They're examples to the flock. These are the men that you're supposed to be able to look at, and that's what it means to be spiritually mature. Well, it's the same thing with deacons. Yes, everybody in the church can serve and offer service, but as an official role, as a representative of the church in that service, one should be of a certain quality of man, right? For he is representing God. And we should not take that lightly. We're representing God. Another reason why there needs to be such strict moral qualifications is the same thing as I mentioned with elders last week, is that deacons also can gain access to people's trust, right? If someone's an elder and a deacon in the church, that should imply right away, this is a man that can be trusted. This is a man that I can speak to, that I can open up to, that I can share about what's going on in my life, right? So they need to be of a certain quality, a certain maturity of man. People give them their trust. They open themselves up into private matters that otherwise likely would not be shared. Another reason is that deacons are often as well an integral part of the finances of the church, and part of assisting those in need of the church. And so these are to be spiritually mature, godly men that are in this role. Really, when it comes down to it, a good way to think of deacons is that they are to essentially assistants to the elders. They're not their personal assistant to just be called on for whatever, but they're people that can be essentially directed by the elders to help govern and take care of certain areas within the church. They're to assist the elders. And the purpose of doing that is so that it would free the elders up, that they may devote themselves to the Word of God, to prayer, and to shepherding the people. Right? So it frees them to devote themselves to the Word, to prayer, and to shepherding the people. Oftentimes, people go to Acts chapter 6, and we can turn there quickly, please. Acts chapter 6. Now, while in Acts chapter 6, nowhere does it say this is the beginning of the office of an elder. There is, however, things we can take away from this. Acts chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. So again, we have this massive growth taking place in the church in Jerusalem. And it says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So you have this massive growth, and you have widows that are in need of help. Right? And as the church, they are caring for the widows. Now you have the Hellenists and you have the Hebrews, and these groups have historically not gotten along, right? As can be understood. So these groups have not been getting along. And the Hellenists believe that, hey, we're getting shorted. The Hebrew women, the Hebrew widows, seem to be getting better taken care of than we are. This isn't fair. So here's this dispute that is rising up. Satan's always seeking to sow division in whatever area he can. And notice as well, it's when the disciples are increasing in number. Here comes this great growth and all of this, and what's going to happen? Division's going to come in. Right? Satan will always seek to bring division when God is moving. So here's this division between the Hebrews and the Hellenists. And so verse 2, the 12, the disciples, they summoned the full number of the disciples, so the 12 apostles assembled all the disciples there in Jerusalem, and said to them, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." It's not right that we should neglect the word, that we should neglect prayer, in order to deacon, to serve tables. Not that there's anything wrong with serving tables. They're not saying they're above serving tables, but rather they have been charged with the teaching and preaching ministry of the church, and especially at this time, as the gospel is just all going out and the church is growing, and they are to be focused on the word of God and of preaching and praying for the people. And so they said, it's not right that we should get up the role God has given us in order to do these other things. These other things are important, but this isn't where God has called us. So verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Okay, pick 7 men, men that have a good reputation, men who are blameless, as we've looked at with the elders and we'll see again with the deacons. Men who have a good reputation that the Hellenists will trust and that the Hebrews will trust. So take these 7 men and appoint them to this duty. Verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." But we will be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So again, while the word deacon isn't used there, what these men did was the job of a deacon. They freed up the elders to be able to focus on what they needed to be focusing on. Well, back to Timothy. Timothy chapter 3 again, verse 8. So he says there, verse 8, deacons likewise. So in the same way, we just went through these 15 qualifications of an elder. So likewise, here's this other group now, the deacons. First off, must be dignified. A deacon must be a man who is dignified. Dignified. I like the way the old King James words it. It says that he's grave. A grave man. This is a serious man. It's a noble person. Someone that they're not overly silly, right? We know silly people. And silliness and humor can have their place, especially if you're dealing with children, right? A household should be a place that's full of laughter in that. But a deacon's not a comedian. He's not the class clown, as it were. He's a dignified man. A man whose presence can demand respect, right? We know people like that. Their presence, they demand respect. They have a gravity about them. This is a person that can be trusted. They're dignified. Second qualification, it says here that they're not to be double-tongued. Not double-tongued. Oh, back to the, before we move on, dignified. A man who's dignified is a man that knows the Spirit of God. He knows God. You can tell a difference when someone knows God and someone that's just going through the motions of things. A man that knows God has a weight about him. There's weight to his words. There's weight to his counsel. Why? Because the Spirit of God is dwelling within him. And he knows the Lord. And he's being used of the Lord. And he's being called of the Lord. It should be the same way with an elder. I remember reading, I think it was in Mere Christianity. It was a long time ago since I've read that book. But I believe it was in there. Where C.S. Lewis talks about a mature Christian. And he talks about how, say, someone in the grocery store or the market or whatever, they might meet this truly mature Christian, and after talking with him, they'll think that they're nice. But really, it was just the gravity and the Spirit of God dwelling within the person that drew them in, if that makes sense. It's someone that has weight to them. And it's also someone, though, that's not double-tongued. Second qualification. It's not someone that says one thing to one person and then says something else to another person. That plays both sides. They're not double-tongued. But when they speak, you can trust their word. I think often of a proverb. I forget which one exactly, but in the Proverbs it says, God hates a false witness who breathes out lies. Right? That lying to them is just as common as their breathing. They don't have to think about it. It just naturally happens. They breathe out lies. Not so a deacon. It's to not be double-tongued. When he speaks, you can trust it. And not only that, he's not going to speak evil of another. It says later, speaking of especially deacons' wives, that they're not slanderers. That they're speaking well of others. Have you ever noticed that? You ever been around someone that someone's trying to get them to gossip perhaps about them? And that person just keeps their mouth shut. Just keep their mouth shut. And if they say anything, they say, yeah, you know, I really don't think we should be talking that way. Or talking about them. That's uncommon in our day. Most people love to gossip. But the deacon's not double-tongued. He doesn't say one thing to one person and something else to another. Third qualification, the deacon's not addicted to much wine. We don't need to go into it again this week, as we read several passages last week on the warnings of alcohol use. Scripture nowhere calls alcohol in and of itself evil. In fact, it tells it a blessing in places. However, it also gives strong warnings about proper use of alcohol. It all boils down to the passions of the heart and the heart's connection to it. But just like the elder, the deacon is to not be addicted to much wine. Fourthly, the elder is not, or the deacon is not to be greedy for dishonest gain. He's not to be a greedy man. As it says of the elder is not to be a lover of money. I said last week that money is an amazing tool. It's a wonderful tool, but it's a terrible God. And the same thing here. Once again, they're to not be greedy for dishonest gain. There's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with seeking gain. But again, it's dishonest gain. And then if you do have that gain, where's your heart attachment to it? Where's your heart attachment to it? If you remember, I read from Hebrews chapter 13, and it's a promise that we can repeat often and that we can know, but I'll remind you again the context when he says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? Such great comfort, great peace with that. But the context of that, Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The context of that promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us has to do with keeping your life free from the love of money and being content with what you have. If you lose it all, guess what? You have God, which means you still have everything. So be content. So again, a deacon's not to be greedy for dishonest gain. God is always concerned with how you make that money. It's okay to make money, but God's concerned with how you make it. And once you make it, how attached is your heart to it? That's where God's concern is. Makes sense as well, as deacons are often, and as we saw even there in Acts chapter 6, that you had these men that were responsible for caring for widows and those that were in need. So oftentimes, deacons are charged with things, finances, and offering financial help to those in the church and things like that. And so these need to be men that you can trust. Not to be like Judas, who, remember, had the money, and he used to steal from it, right? No, these are to be men that you can trust, that aren't greedy for dishonest gain, men who are content with where God has put them and with what they have. And that's a process as well, to learn to be content. Paul says in Philippians, the end of Philippians, he says, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to suffer. I've learned how to have nothing and to go on without my food. I know how to have too much. I've learned to be content with whatever state God has me in. And that's a process. That's something that you grow into. That's why a deacon, just like an elder, is not to be a novice. Neither should a deacon. This needs to be someone that has walked with the Lord, has years with the Lord, that has grown in the faith, and has learned contentment. And they're not greedy for dishonest gain. Fifth, says here that they must also hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Throughout the Pauline epistles, we have talking about the mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery which is the gospel. Again, in Scripture, mystery isn't like a... one way to think of it is mystery is a form of revelation, right? What happens when you're reading a mystery book? You're reading through the book, trying to figure it out until you come to the end and it's revealed to you, right? So in Scripture, you have the mystery, and it's that which is being revealed in Christ in the gospel. So the mystery of the faith, it's a form of revelation, of being revealed. And so again, it says that they thus hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That their conscience is clear before the Lord. Knowledge, and your knowledge is often tied to your conscience. The more you know, and I don't just mean intellectually, although that can be included, the more that you know, not just intellectually, but spiritually, experientially with the Lord, the more that you know, the more tender your conscience should be. The more you know the Lord, the more tender of a conscience you should have. The longer you've walked with Him, the more tender you should be when you sin against Him. I remember early on reading George Mueller's book on, not George Mueller's book, but A.T. Pearson's biography of George Mueller. And if you don't know who George Mueller was, he was a man who took care of thousands of orphans throughout his life in England, in Bristol, and was known as being a man of prayer and a man of great faith that God used greatly. But I remember reading of him, and he murmured in his heart about his wife's cooking. And it so struck his conscience. He was so tender to that just discontentment and that frustration in his heart over his wife's burnt meal or whatever it was, that he went, he left the table and he went to his room and he laid before the Lord and just confessed, God, forgive me for this wicked heart of mine. And I just remember reading that. We were newlyweds at the time. Tristan's not here to hear me share this, but she's heard it before. But she was just learning to cook. And she's come a long way. Praise the Lord. But I remember reading that and thinking, man, I've murmured so many times, and I haven't even thought that that could even be considered a sin. Right? And here George Mueller is like weeping over this terrible sin because he murmured once in his heart over his wife's cooking. And I remember thinking, wow, God, I got a lot of growing to do. I've got a lot of growing to do. But the more we walk with the Lord, the more tender towards sin we should be. The more we know Him, the more we walked with Him, the more we love Him, the more it should be, how can I sin against Him? How can I do such a thing against my Savior? And so the deacon should be a man whose conscience is soft, it's tender to the Lord. And it's not stricken with their sin. It's not stricken with, how can I be serving the Lord when I'm struggling with this? How can I be serving when I'm struggling with this sin or that sin, that as they're serving, they're just thinking about their own sin and unworthiness before God? No, an elder is, or a deacon is one that should hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. It says also, number six, that they should be tested. A deacon should be examined. Notice the word also, right? A deacon also, let them also be tested first. Implying, pointing back to the first seven verses of elders. Elders should be tested. It doesn't say it specifically there, but here, let them also, let them too be tested. Elders, deacons should be tested. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that they need to take an intellectual test, although there is some place for that. An elder especially needs to have a good grasp on doctrine if they're to be teaching, but so should a deacon, should have some sort of grasp upon the fundamentals of the faith and upon doctrine, because they are still in an office of the church, even if they're not teaching. But again, this doesn't mean that they need to be able to pass a 100 question test or anything like that, but rather that their life needs to be looked at. These qualities need to be looked for in this person. You don't just take someone that, you know what, they're here, they're willing, let's put them in it. No. you need to examine their life. You need to be with them long enough to see them and see what they do, how they handle situations. They need to be examined in that way. Questions need to be asked. I remember when we were asking or looking for a new pastor at our church in Columbus. And one of the questions that I had wanted to ask in our interview of him was, what sin are you struggling with right now? What sin are you struggling with right now? And I had very specific reasons for wanting to ask that. I want to know, is he engaged? Is he watching his life? Does he have an answer? Or does he look stumped? Like, you know what? I really don't think I have any sin in my life right now. Well, if you don't think you have any sin, either you're lying or you're not engaged to know where any of your struggles are right now. The other reason I wanted to ask is I wanted to see, is this a man that's going to be open to correction? Is this going to be a man that's going to be humble before the Lord amongst the plurality of elders? Or is this someone that's going to seek to hide himself and hide his sin and hide the actual condition of his heart and life? The life of an elder and of a deacon ought to be a life that is an open book. Okay? These are men that the church is being entrusted to. These are men that are overseeing and caring for the people within the church. Therefore, these are men that don't get to have secrets. Okay? These are men whose life is to be open. Okay? So again, they're to be examined. Their life is to be looked at. Does this meet Scripture? Is this a man who is blameless, above reproach, dignified? And if they do, if they pass this examination, then it says, let them serve. Let them serve as deacons if proven blameless. Another thing to notice here with that is the diaconate is not testing ground for elders. All right, we don't try them out, as I said earlier. We don't try them as deacons and then move them on into elders. The testing is to be done before they're put into the role of a deacon. I remember hearing sometime someone said something about a person that they thought could be a potential elder, and they said, you know, his life's a little bit out of order right now, so maybe we should start him off as a deacon. Okay. But it doesn't work that way. It's not training ground for elders. If they prove themselves blameless. Remember Job 1:1? There's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright. One who feared God and turned away from evil. He's blameless. Fears God. Turns away from evil. Then 8, it says here that their wives likewise must be dignified. So not only do the deacons need to be dignified, but so must the wives. Now, there's some debate over this passage here, and I won't go into the depths of it. We'll touch on it again when we get to caring for widows later on in the book of Timothy. But the word wives there, literally it just says women. Women also must be dignified. And so there's an interpretation here that's given that this is speaking about the elders' wives, and that could, or deacons' wives, and that very well could be the case. There are also some that believe this is speaking about the order of a deaconess, a separate group of people as well. Some take this to mean that therefore deacons are made up of men and women. Some take it to mean there's deacons and then there's a separate order of a deaconess, but then that will tie into our discussion on widows in a later chapter. I do think, though, that the application to deacons' wives is well taken. But not only deacons' wives, but also elders' wives. They must be dignified. If you have a husband that is taking care of, a man who's taking care of the church, who knows the secrets of people, the sins they struggle with, the troubles they're going through, it's only natural that their wives, although a deacon and elder should not be sharing everything with their wives, absolutely, but their wives will end up finding things out. They will learn things about people they otherwise might not know. They will, just by the fact that they're a deacon or elder's wife, be someone that other people in the church will come to and share things because of who they are. Therefore, an elder's wife, a deacon's wife, is also to be someone who is dignified. Dignified. Someone who's not a slanderer. They're not going to go about telling the things that they've heard. They must be dignified. Not slanderers. Not speaking evil of others. Not bearing false witness. Deacons are also to be sober-minded, as are their wives. Sober-minded. They're to be restrained. They're to be temperate, even keeled, as we talked about last week. Restrained and temperate. 11th, they're to be faithful, it says, in all things. Faithful in all things. This is someone that you can count on. This is someone that when you call, they're going to answer. They're going to get back to you. They're going to follow up with you. They're going to seek to come alongside you. And someone that you can trust. They're faithful in all things. There was a dear old saint. His name was Richard Champ. I've shared about him before, with his conversion and his making restitution of years of theft that he had done. But by the end of his life, this was just one of the most faithful men I'd ever met. And when he died, we dearly miss him around the rescue mission. But his life was one that, if you just had one word about him, it was faithful. Faithful. You could count on him. He was faithful in everything. He was faithful. That's what a deacon is to be. Faithful in all things. They also are to be the husband of one wife. Same phrase as last time. We won't get into that again. And 13, they're to manage their children and their own households well. They're to manage their children, manage their households well. I think it was John MacArthur, he talked about when he was young, and some of the circles he grew up in, they used to say that the only thing worse than a pastor's kid is a deacon's kid. And tragic that that's the attitude. And that's so often the attitude about pastor's kids throughout the church in America, that you want to see who's acting up? It's probably the pastor's kid. God forbid that be the case. That is not how Scripture says it's supposed to be. The pastor's kid, the deacon's kid, is to be well-managed, to be obedient, submissive to their parents, to their father, to their leadership. If they're not, then that person in leadership needs to step back because they're not qualified. Their children are to be managed well. Their households are to be managed well. Remember, these are to be the examples. And so if the example has the wildest kid in the church, well, that's not a very good example. They're to be examples to the flock. And so they're to manage their children and their own households well. And lastly, then, it closes with promises to the deacons. Promises to those who serve well as a deacon. It says in verse 13, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." They gain a good standing for themselves, it says. Literally means to be, they're put up on a pedestal. This is a man who's worthy of emulation and respect. Now, someone should not seek the role of a deacon because they want respect, but rather, it's a natural response of Christians as they see a mature Christian. That's a man that's worthy of respect. It's a man that's worthy of following. And so therefore they're put on a pedestal. Not only that, but they also have great confidence in the faith, it says. Great confidence in the faith. As one serves, as he learns the faithfulness of Christ, you can begin to look back on your life and you see all the ways in which God has brought you through things. And you look back on it, you learn great confidence in the faith. One of the biggest things that will always keep me going whenever I have a huge trial, and I know I've shared this before, but it seems like God will bring me to these places where here's this giant mountain, and you just see no way over this mountain. Right? How will I ever get on the other side of this trial? But then you look back, and you see all those other mountains that in your past. All those other times that you were brought to something that was like, there's no way. I'm never going to get through this. I'm never going to get past this. And the next thing you know, you are. Right? You just are. And you look back, and you go, what happened? God was faithful. So as one serves, as one follows the Lord, you gain this great confidence in the faith. And then you come up to the next mountain, and what do? You remember all of those. And you say, I know. I have confidence in the faith. I have confidence in the Lord. He'll see me through this. Whatever it may be. Before long, I'll be on the other side of this one, just like the others. Well, I want to close now with the reminder, though, that these qualities of elders, of deacons, aren't just for elders and deacons, but it's for every one of us. For every one of us. We are all to grow in and seek after these same qualities. Early in my Christian walk, I was given a book, and this isn't necessarily a book recommendation. It was many years ago, so I'd have to look through it again and make sure it's not full of heresy. I didn't realize then when I was younger in the faith, which I'm sure it's not, but it was a book called The Measure of a Man. And it was essentially just, here's 20 qualities based off of elders and deacons. This is what you should grow up into. It was a great book for me early in the faith. It gave me something to go after, a goal. This is what a man is supposed to look like. This is what I'm supposed to be like. And it's this person here. Whether someone's called to a deacon or an elder or not, they're called to be the kind of man that is seen here. The kind of woman that is seen here. That's who we are all to be. I'm going to close with Ephesians 4, if you would turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to pick it up in verse 11. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Right? He gave shepherds, teachers, apostles, evangelists. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Who's doing the work of ministry? The saints are doing the work of ministry. Doesn't just say the elders are doing the work of ministry, the deacons are doing the work of ministry. No, he gave the elders and the deacons, why? To build up the saints who are the saints who are doing the work of ministry. The work of the ministry. To equip the saints, again, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So as we do this, as we do the work of ministry, as we, verse 16, from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As each one of us is doing what God has called us to do, in ministering to one another, in doing the work of the ministry, we all grow up into him who is the head, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We grow up into maturity to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. You are not mere spectators. You are not mere spectators. So as you do ministry, you represent Christ. Therefore, seek to be like Christ. As you minister, seek to be like Christ. What is Christ like? Well, look at the list of elders and deacons. He's blameless. He's He's above reproach. He's dignified. He's not quarrelsome, but gentle. He's faithful in all things. And on through the list we could go. Therefore, Ephesians 4:13, may we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for your word. We pray, Lord, that truly you would grow us up into mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would be equipped for the work of ministry. Pray, Lord, for the elders and deacon here in this church, that you would grow us up more and more to be blameless, godly men, and that you would use us greatly for your purposes. And I pray, Lord, that all the saints here at Christ Church Omaha would do the work of the ministry, and that we would all build one another up in love. Lord, help us to continue to pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.